So, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Boker Tov, welcome back. Good morning. Let us talk about the very last Torah portion in the book of Leviticus, or Vayikra. And it is a particularly appropriate one, especially for today. And this one, I'll warn you up front, is going to be kind of tough to wrap our heads around, because it's pretty hard-hitting. And it ought to be, because we deserve it at this point. And by that, I mean a United States, a Western world that is blessed so far that the creator of the universe hasn't had his fill of the whole stinking thing and just decided to go ahead and let the world destroyers have their way, and let Russia and or China or anybody else nuke us, because arguably we have been warned. So I'll begin, of course, with the notation that the portion begins in Leviticus chapter 26, actually about the third verse in there, and the key word is im, or if. And that's where we're not. We are not, in fact, doing what it says. If in my statutes, bechuchotai, which is the word that is the name for the parson, bechuchotai, in my statutes, if you will do that, if you'll walk in those and keep my commandments and do them, well, then I'll give you all kinds of wonderful blessings. And we talked about the specifics last night. And I'm going to just suggest that the if part here is unquestionably not been fulfilled. As a matter of fact, the alternative is real clear. And we have seen that made manifest, literally shoving people's noses in it this week. So let me start out this way as far as an introduction. Remember, we are not in the land. We're in exile. We were kicked out of the land. That's the royal we, centuries, if not millennia ago, for cause. Just as Adam was kicked out of the garden, the northern kingdom, the 10 lost tribes, the people of Israel, Ahola, lots of ways that it's described in Scripture, the descendants of Joseph, of his two sons, all of us out of the land, the kings of Ephraim, or another way to put it. We are still in exile to this day. I have contended, as of course is pretty easy to show from Scripture and from history, that if you look at the descendants of the lost northern tribes and ask where are they, well, they've lost their identity, they don't know, but they were scattered. A lot of them ended up in places like Rome and in places that he said they were going to be, scattered through every nation, tribe, and people. And I will contend, and again, I think it's pretty easy to show, the descendants of the lost tribes, whoring northern kingdoms, are the whoring church. Meanwhile, you have the southern kingdom, Aholibah, the descendants being Rabbinic Judaism, a.k.a. the Hor Synagogue. And we're still there, and we're still, in fact, in all of those places doing all of those same things that got us kicked out of the land for cause. Now, what I think is fascinating, and this is where I want to kind of begin today with a brief history lesson. I have talked about this before because I think it's kind of fascinating, and certainly, especially at such a time as this, it bears some repeating. The founders knew that. I frequently will refer to the Declaration of Independence, which says that there were certain self-evident truths. Matter of fact, they agreed unanimously that these truths were obvious, undeniable, self-evident. There is a God, there is a Creator. He created mankind in His image, and He gave us what? Certain God-given rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness or property. In other words, all of those things for which the purpose of government, the sole singular purpose of government, was to secure these rights. And when any government becomes abusive of those ends, they wrote and agreed unanimously, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and put in place new government. So that's what they did. They basically said, hey, look, here are the causes, here are the presence, here's the evidence, and here are the causes which impel them to the separation, the grievances against the tyrant, as they called him, King George, who was kind of a piker compared to the modern tyrants, the deep state, the swamp, the Bilderbergers, you name it. But at least he had the excuse that he was crazy, as opposed to just merely senile and being controlled like a puppet. But the founders knew what was going on. And after the Declaration, after the Revolutionary War, there was an interesting thing that doesn't get nearly as much attention in history, but I think it's appropriate as a way to think about where we are today, because, again, we are in exile. I'll say that again. I'll probably repeat it at least once or twice more before we're finished today. We are still in exile. The founders knew that. And it turns out that what happened was the committee there that was going to establish a great seal for the new nation, the United States, sent three men. They sent Franklin and Adams and Jefferson, and they said, hey, go out and create a great seal for this new country. And so there's a lot of documentation on that. I'll mention just a couple of things. There's a place called greatseal.com. You can see Franklin's original design. And let me read just a paragraph of that to set the stage. The story of America's Great Seal is a particularly relevant chapter, and the imagery suggested by Benjamin Franklin in August of 1776 is apropos. August, let's see, July, what happened in July 1776? Well, they don't teach it in the cesspools, but a bunch of folks got together, they signed that Declaration of Independence. Month later, Franklin and the other two that I mentioned were sent off, go create a Great Seal. He chose a dramatic historic scene. You want to guess where? This is the one they call a deist. They don't like Franklin because evidently he was a lot more of a Bible believer than anybody in the swamp today. He described the scene from Exodus, where people confronted a tyrant then to gain their freedom. And he wanted the seal to have this motto on it. You may have heard this before. Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. And in his depiction of the seal and his original handwritten description of the design in 1776, he pictured Moses standing on the shore, extending his hand over the sea, causing the same to overwhelm Pharaoh. So he picks the sign of the great sea being parted and the sea coming together to overwhelm Pharaoh. A crown on his head and a sword in his hand, rays from a pillar of fire in the clouds, reached to Moses, expressing that the acts happened by command of the deity, he says. And Franklin, his Jefferson's editor of the design, was recommended by the first committee that was going to put this together. And he liked the idea of Pharaoh sitting in an open chariot, crown on his head, and so forth and so on. And he liked the motto, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. There was no original sketch, but there have been some that have been made since then. And Jefferson suggested the Great Seal show the children of Israel originally in the wilderness, being led by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of a cloud by day. So it sounds like the founders basically had a kind of a consistent idea. Adams was a little bit more out there with some more Roman kind of ideology, and I'm not going to mention that. But nevertheless, there were some differences. Still, it's kind of fascinating that the two that are considered to be the least, according to what we're being told in the cesspools today, the least obedient to God were the ones that were most inclined to want to put the Exodus scene, one element or another, on the Great Seal. But they all agreed rebellion to tyrants is obedient to God. Okay, there is more. I'm looking at a piece here from the Times of Israel about an author that wrote a book on it, the Great Seal and the elements of it. It's called An American Covenant, History of Civil Religion from the Puritans to the President. And the author's name is a Yale professor, Philip Gorski, who contends the U.S. was founded as a prophetic republic. We know it was founded as a republic. The emphasis here on prophecy is interesting, because what I'm going to contend is we're not in the land, right? We're in exile. The founders knew that, but undoubtedly, here's the point. They saw the United States, the new nation, the new land. You've heard a term, the new world. Not the New World Order. No, this was the New World. There are parrots that are called New World parrots that were discovered, you know, when Columbus and the others that explored these shores came over here. So they saw this as a new Israel, and they liked the metaphor of the Creator having brought us here and establishing, get this, a new covenant. Now, why is that important? Because this portion begins, if, im, bechukotai, in my statutes you walk and keep my commandments. In other words, you keep my covenant, all kinds of good things are going to happen. Well, the founders contended that was precisely right. You can read some of the things where Benjamin Franklin, for example, wanted prayer as they began the Constitutional Convention. Back to Gorski. He says there's a little more emphasis on the act of citizenry in their writings. Civic virtue, individual rights with civic duties, he told the Times of Israel. An active citizenry is the only way to uphold free institutions. Not just laws and rights, but civic action, civic duty. That's what it aspires to be. And he says, this all stemmed from a prophetic religion which does not imagine that it can foresee the future, the end times, but rather what the prophets, Amos, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, called people back to core values. Okay, and he notes that the history of the United States, all the way back to the Puritans, makes this point. It was the 17th century Puritans who founded the early American colonies, and they respected the Hebrew Scriptures, he said. Quote, it was a period where Christian clergy in Europe became much more educated, especially Protestant clergy. Some did know Hebrew. A lot of images from that period, you often see Hebrew lettering, Hebrew Scriptures. For some of them, the most learned, they began to engage with rabbinic scholars of various kinds. And they made their own exodus. They saw their own crossing of the Atlantic. It's kind of like a crossing of the Red Sea from England to North America, said Gorski. They saw in their own state very much the mirror of the Exodus narrative. They were also very self-conscious about establishing covenants. They'd open a church. It was a covenant. They founded a town. It was a covenant. They were separate covenants for politics, for religion. Prophets call people back, he says, to the terms of the covenant, which features into the Protestant religious tradition. A very fiery sermon denouncing the sins of the people, calling them to live up to the covenant, which is kind of interesting, and it struck me that that is a lot of times what I am motivated to talk about on the Sabbath, as some of you may have noted. He talks about the Great Seal, Franklin's proposed design, including Moses parting the Red Sea, and they explained that the image of Moses leading the Israelites over the Red Sea shows how powerful, how influential that era, that Exodus narrative was and remained during the Revolutionary Era. It was very widespread, a common argument. It had its roots in the Hebrew Republic. The colonies won their independence in 1783. The year before, in three separate committees, Congress accepted the Great Seal in its final version. Now, they liked an eagle instead of Moses, and there are other folks to blame for that. But still, Franklin and Adams and Jefferson had a different design in mind that was a lot less, let's just say, pagan. That's a polite way to put it. I could say, some other term that you would recognize as being conspiratorial. But in any case, I think the point is made, and that's where I want to begin, because what I will contend here is, as long as we had a republic idea of this concept of covenant, a whole lot of things were a lot, well, more in accord with what the Scriptures said was going to happen here. Rains in their seasons, the land would yield her produce, the trees of the field yielded their fruit. In fact, this nation prospered exceedingly. The threshing reached to the vintage until the sowing time. You dwell in your land safely, and I will give peace in the land, says Yah. You'll lie down and no one shall make you afraid. Evil beasts will cease out of the land, nor shall the sword go through your land. Now, it occurred to me as I was looking at that and putting some of these things together, that with the exception of the only time that foreign troops actually landed on these shores, and if you remember the War of 1812, they burned the capital. It was British soldiers. With that exception, and that's arguably about the only weapon, the only war in United States history that wasn't self-induced, self-inflicted, or a result of something a lot more insidious and nefarious going on than we've been led to believe. With that exception, for the most part, most Americans are aware that there has not been conflict brought to the shore. Well, with one exception, right? The exception was the one that ended the Constitutional Republic, arguably, in 1865. And that's another story for another time, but certainly it's worth talking about. I think it's interesting for those that would argue about slavery. And there were those that said, well, slavery was a Hebrew institution. Well, in that case, they should have been freed after the end of 7 years. Pretty much end of story. But there's more to it. Nowadays, of course, what we have is a modern form of slavery that replaced the slavery that we saw in the 1860s. And this one never ends. Matter of fact, if you try to escape the United States and say, I want to go to some other country, guess who will come after you? If you can think three letters that start with infernal, you're on the right track. But you're a slave forever, and they want their pound of flesh no matter where you go in the world. That's kind of a unique situation, but once a slave, always a slave, I guess, is the point, because it's a different master that's being served. Now, from there, where I want to go is this question of if. And when I was an engineer, we used to have you'll see it in mathematical proofs or in engineering documents, the word if sometimes is spelled with two F's. If, okay, IFF. And what that means in shorthand is if and only if. In other words, it's a real emphatic if. So it says in math, if and only if such and such is true, then you get the following. Well, so if and only if is the way I will suggest this be read. You walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then these blessings will come, including shalom, peace. There will not be a sword that goes through your land. Neither will the sword go through your land. All right, well, with that on the table, talked about some of the specifics, some of the plagues that are the contrary there, the absence, the alternative, the if and only if. Where are we today? And this is one of those places where I think we can look at some of the curses in Scripture and we can say we have a pretty good idea of where we are today. Now, let me start again, and I keep emphasizing this. We're not in the land. We are in exile. I say again, too, the founders knew that. So I got to ask this question. Well, from here, if we're already in exile, and now we're walking in the same kind of rebellion that got us in exile in the first place, and he warned us, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to really turn my back on you, and he's already turned his back on us. Well, then what? Where can we go from here? How about hell on earth? Well, wait a second. That's kind of what it describes in these curses. Isn't that interesting? So, with the proviso that, yep, we have seen what it looks like, and these curses have been actually laid out for us in history because, again, as he promised, we were put into exile, still are. What can we learn today? So let's look at some of those where I think the rubber starts to meet the road. For example, Exodus 26, where it says the following, but, right, there's always a but, if you will not hearken unto me, Shema, right? Those are the root words that mean hear and obey, hearken. If you will not hearken unto me, will not do all of my commandments, here's what's going to happen. Oh, wait, he's not done. He says, if you in fact reject my statutes, I say, man, not to lie with a man as with a woman. You say, oh yeah, we like it. We're going to subsidize it. Going to teach it to your children. I say, you're not supposed to have dishonest weights and measures. You say, oh, we like it. We're going to make it the world reserve currency. I say you're not to do this. You say, the hell with that. We're going to do exactly what you don't want us to do, and we're going to subsidize it and mandate it. We're going to inject it into your bloodstream, for crying out loud. You get the idea here? He says it this way. If you reject my statutes, if your soul abhors my ordinances, mishpati, do you think it's true? Do we see it this week? Do we see that rule of law is abhorred? Did we see that this idea of one law for you and the stranger that dwells among you, did we see that they abhor that? We'll come back to that. But I'm going to suggest that to say that there are swamp critters, people in New York, San Francisco, Los Angeles, Chicago, the various cesspools that despise, hate him and his word. No, they abhor his ordinances. They not only don't do them, they demand you don't do them, and they'll take your kids if you even try to teach them to. And they break my covenant, he says. Well, here's what I'm going to do to you. Let's see, where are we then? Okay, I'm going to suggest we're here, right here, right? Verse 16. I'll do this to you. I will appoint terror over you. I got to ask, any questions? Wait a minute. Have we seen the tide of terror that's already been put in place? Now, here's the interesting part. We've seen a lot of terror. Okay, we've seen a whole lot of stuff coming down. We've seen, barges just mysteriously and without question suddenly turn and strike bridge abutments. And we've seen burning after burning after burning. As a matter of fact, there was another one this week. There was one overnight. Big chicken farm. Burned down. Killed tens of thousands of chickens and egg layers. Hey, there's no protein for those people. Anybody that's relying on somebody else to provide them with protein, screw you. You get the idea? I will appoint terror over you. Not only that, the terror is going to be lying about the terror that they're committing to you. How's that for being terrible? They're going to tell you it's not terror. It just happens. Just happens all over the place. Somebody gets pushed in front of a train in New York. Hey, it's not terror. It's just what happens because we're busy out there prosecuting people running for president rather than worrying about people committing murders and rapes and pillaging on the streets. I will appoint terror over you, even consumption and fever. How about respiratory diseases? Maybe H5N1 bird flu. I'll kill your cows, kill your chickens, and I'll kill your kids too with starvation. Well, the eyes will fail. Matter of fact, it looks like they intend to have people bleed out from the eyes. We'll see whether they go with that one in the final release of the H5N1 version 2.0 on the streets. But I'm suspecting they're going to like that. It plays well with the papers. And the soul will languish. You will sow your seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. What, you mean the enemies that are coming in to the tune of 10,000 a day across the non-existent borders? The enemies that are basically saying, we will take your stuff, we'll take your tax dollars, we will make you take the injections we don't have to take. Yeah, those, What does Yah say? He says in verse 17, "And I will set my face against you." Has that happened yet? Well, folks, I guess I'm going to put it this way. If you look at what's going on, if you saw what happened this week, please, somebody tell me that's not precisely what we saw. "I will set my face against you. You will be smitten before your enemies." They'll get 12 of them to say, "Hell, I don't care what the evidence says. You're guilty, 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 guilty." 34 times guilty. "They that hate you shall rule over you." They that hate you shall rule over you. You'll flee when none pursues you. Now, let's just take a quick perusal. Here's a headline from overnight. This was after the New York City show trial. The script was written long ago. Nobody, and I mean nobody in the United States, didn't know that was precisely how it was scripted to come out. And all these people are now pissed. They're saying, it came out that there's no rule of law. Well, tell me why this was a surprise to you. All right, this is just beyond ridiculous. I saw this. Somebody wrote this verdict. It was hidden in plain sight. All these other things were hidden in plain sight. It's more like they were without excuse. It's more like what we saw was, come on, who are we kidding? This was it was 3 years ago that it was clear this was coming. This was just the kick in the nuts, if you will, by those people who are showing you who's boss to confirm it. The shot in the head is coming. So here is what Reuters had to say overnight, and I'm looking at a piece from Tyler Durden of Zero Hedge. They're pointing some fingers and having some fun with Reuters. So is Steve Watson for Modernity News. Reuters published an article claiming that it's Trump supporters. Yes, those are the bad guys. They have now called for riots and violent retribution after the GOP nominee was given exactly what they knew they were going to give him. The stiff middle finger and the bash over the head and the head on a pike, convicted in the New York show trial. Reuters says it conducted a review of comments on a bunch of Trump-aligned, that would mean not New York Post or WAPO-aligned websites, including the president's own Truth Social platform and the Gateway Pundit. And the piece says there are people out there, and by the way, how many of them are AIs? You're not going to know. How many of them are agents provocateurs? How many are FBI paid informants? You're not going to know, and they're going to lie about it anyway. Anyway, they're calling for attacks on those jurors, the execution of the judge, Juan Merchan, who is probably about as close to a judge, folks, as Stormy Daniels is to a political wife. Whoops, wait a second. Maybe that's not quite a good way to put it. Anyway, or outright civil war. No, the civil war is in place. Okay. The piece quotes another comment on the Gateway Pundit saying that this cannot be fixed by voting. How stupid is it to say that's not obvious? If you thought that was a trial that we saw this week, you probably think we're going to see an election come November. Good friggin' luck. Are you really that stupid? If they're so willing to come out and do this and then rub your nose in it, and they got away with it 4 years ago, and then they got away with it in 2022 as well, do you think for a second they're not already going to do it again? Nothing has changed. They are absolutely going to do it again. And not only that, if you think there's a line they won't cross, wake up. We'll come back to the scripture because that makes the point better. Reuters claims that since the 2020 election, sick, Trump loyalists have responded to a campaign with a campaign of threats and intimidation against judges and court officials. You mean the campaign against those officials that are taking people and throwing them in the jail for peaceful protest? That are saying, we'll take your homes, we'll take your kids, we'll cut off their genitalia? That set of judges and elected officials and court officials? They also quote a fellow at the Council on Foreign Relations. Oh, here's a reputable source. Jacob Wright, who has just published a book on what he called far-right terrorism, who says that unless Trump and his people, quote, accept the process, this extremist reaction to his legal troubles will be militant. Why? Because we're going to rub their noses in it. We're going to keep sticking them with pins until somebody says, I've had enough, and hits us. And if not, we're just going to keep cranking up the things, stealing their kids, taking their homes, and starving them out. Says Zero Hedge, wow, they really are going all out on their attack on Trump and his supporters. So I guess I would say, let's go back and look at what it says here. If you reject my statutes. Now remember, we started this by saying we're not on the land. We are not in the land, we are in exile. The founders knew that. They liked the metaphor of the Exodus and coming out into a new land and a new covenant and a republic based on self-evident truths. First time literally in the history of the world that they had come right out and said, we have these self-evident truths, going to build a government based on the concept that there is a God, that our rights come from Him, not any earthly power, and that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. There's your covenant, folks. But what has happened? If you will not hearken to me, said the creator of the covenant, won't do all of my commandments, if you reject my statutes, if your soul abhors my ordinances, like we saw in New York, like we saw on January 6th by those that said the Fed's insurrection will succeed and will kill you and throw away your lives if you don't like it. How many different ways, how many different examples do we need? You will not obey all my commandments and instead break my covenant. Well, here's what's going to happen. I'll do this to you. I will appoint terror over you. Here's the problem. That's what's happened. Can we not see it? Can you not look into the vacant eyes of a shark pretending to be president who doesn't even know which way the exit is and walks into walls, can't walk upstairs, can't connect two sentences, can't even read the teleprompter, right? But he is the most competent military mind in the world. Or, come on. How stupid. Well, the answer is they think you're real stupid because people can't see it. What does he say? Creator says, your eyes fail. There's a second way to look at that now, isn't there? Your eyes will fail. Soul will languish. Your enemies will eat it. Well, your enemies are eating more than your soul. They're literally, folks, they're literally eating your children. I mean that metaphorically. I mean it physically. I mean it spiritually. I will set my face against you, he says, and you shall be smitten before your enemies, and those that hate you shall rule over you. Could it be any more clear? Could it be any more undeniable than that? Well, let's just read on. Because where are we? That's how I ask the question. Where are we now and what's happening next? Well, let's just read on, like I said. For if you will not yet, for all of this, if that ain't enough to convince you, if you still don't get it, yeah, just read on verse 18. If you will not, for all these things, hearken unto me, you won't keep the statutes, judgments, and commandments I wrote down in genuine print, said to keep, do forever, in all your generations, throughout your dwelling places, even in exile. Some of them apply in the land, some of them can't when you're out of the land, but some of them might keep my Sabbaths, simple things. Yep. Well, then I will do this. I will chastise you seven times more for your sins. Now, if it's bad already, here's a scary thought. What the hell does seven times worse look like? Ask most Americans. If you think that, 40% inflation for a crappy bunch of pile of you-know-what at McDonald's that isn't really even food, if that's bad, then what does seven times worse look like? I know. How about bugs for a buck? A bug burger. A McBug burger. If you're lucky, you might get that. If your kids, will allow their genitalia to be cut off and take their puberty blockers. Well, seven times more for your sin. Here's one. I will break the pride of your power. Now, I've suggested this. I've been watching and looking. If you look at the American military might and ask yourself, what is the symbol of America's military power? Right? Ask yourself, what is it? What is it? The nuclear trident? Is it the nuclear sub? Is it the army man standing there with his little fuzzy hat on, wearing his pregnancy vest and his red high heels and teaching his other little plebes there in the army or at the West Point Academy how to be a good little transgender? Is that the pride of America's power? Oh, maybe that one's already busted. Okay. Well, I would suggest, because this is the one that really comes to me, the pride of American military might is the aircraft carrier. USS Eisenhower. The Ronald Reagan. An aircraft carrier bristling with armaments, with a surrounding armada of destroyers and vessels, ready to launch fighters and drones against targets, well, wherever it is that they're not afraid that the people will come out and make fun of them for wearing their tranny outfits on the deck. Has the pride of that power been broken yet? Well, I would say certainly that pride has come aboard, right? They got their rainbow flags. They got their pride masks. There's an irony in this that cannot be ignored, can it? So, you know, where are we? Are we on to the seven times? I think we may very well have crossed into verse 19 territory here. I will break the pride of your power. Honestly. Now, this is not a prophetic understanding. This is just when I read this, I can't help but think of one thing. I can't help but think that when the day comes that Americans recognize the pride of their power has been broken, an aircraft carrier group is destroyed somewhere in the world. Whether it's communist China that does it, whether it's in the Red Sea, or whether it's by the Houthis, I don't know. But I know that there are missiles, there are hypersonic missiles, and there are torpedoes that the United States does not have, that our adversaries do. And I can't help but think that the sinking of a carrier group may very well constitute what people would say, that pretty well looks like the pride of our power has been broken. Maybe the last thing that will be seen on the TV cameras is a pride flag floating above the bubbles and the remains of some U.S. aircraft carrier. Your strength will be spent in vain, for your land will not yield her produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. We're already seeing that. They're already manipulating the climate and causing places like California that were once major. Well, look at the trees of California that were once feeding the world. Almond trees and groves and apple trees. Many of those now have been destroyed. Is that man-made global climate change? Hell no. Well, at least not the kind you're being sold, not AGWBS. It may very well be geoengineering, though, trying to steer the jet stream and bring droughts to places that had formerly been abundant producers of food, because the goal, is it's not obvious, no food. Your strength will be spent in vain. The land will not yield her produce. So that is arguably already in progress, but if they keep burning the distribution chains, keep killing the chickens and the cattle, and they're just getting rolling there, you know that, it's going to get worse. Then verse 21 says it again. This wasn't, maybe we're already heading towards the second seven times, because arguably if you go back and look at the last few years, I think it's gotten seven times worse since the last rigged election. Anyway, if you still walk hostile, walk contrary to me. By the way, what's that word there? I mentioned this. I think it's important, and it's kind of fascinating. It's a great study, and we talked about it a bit last night. The word in Hebrew is keri, and it appears for the very first time in this portion, right here in this verse. If you walk contrary, if you are hostile to me, if you walk in rebellion to me, if you basically give me the middle finger, how's that for the easy definition of this word keri? If you do keri here, unto me, you will not hearken to me. By the way, that word appears only in this portion. It appears seven times. Isn't that an interesting number? Seven times in this portion. And it gets more and more dramatic with each use. And then it appears nowhere else in the Torah or in the Bible. Well, I will still bring seven times more, again, more plagues, according to your sins, the multitude of your transgressions, your literal hatred of me. Your soul abhors my statutes, my ordinances. I'll send the beast of the field among you. It will rob you of your children. Now, full stop. Beast of the field. Now, normally we would think that would be what? Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. But I can't help think, maybe it's crocodiles. Maybe it's swamp critters. The beast of the field. What are the modern fields, folks? Well, the killing fields. That's the cesspool cities. That's on the streets of San Francisco. But wait, no, it's more so. It's in the halls of higher education. It's in the cesspools at the indoctrination centers. In the kindergartens and grade schools and middle schools and high schools. The beasts of the field will come among you, the crocodiles, the genitalia-robbing killers, the eaters of human flesh, the purveyors of child porno and child sex slavery, all of those, you know, the ones that are you're paying with your tax dollars to take your children away and teach them to be abominations to Yah, those. They will rob you of your children and destroy your cattle. Well, wait a minute, that's three-letter agencies. That's the FDA, the Department of Agriculture. Those are the ones coming to rob your cattle. And make you few in number, and your way shall become desolate. Now, this is why I think this is interesting. This is why I'm going through it and saying, where are we today? Where next? Because I will contend, folks, we are somewhere right in the middle, probably executing all of these simultaneously, between chapter 26 in Leviticus, verses 18 through 22. Seven times, and then another seven times. Is there anything in here that you can't see happening or imminently happening? Do you think just maybe, I've got the story that I mentioned the other day about some Russian analysts saying, you know what, maybe since they're jonesing for nuclear war, maybe we should show them what a nuke explosion looks like and just light off a 25 megaton bomb, say, on some little atoll out in the Pacific. Show them what a tsunami wave looks like with 1,000 miles to go before it hits land. And then we'll say, hey, don't you wish you didn't want to have this happen to Washington, to New York? But wait, there's another way to do it. If you keep jonesing for it, maybe we'll just use one of our hypersonic missiles and take out your carrier group. We are somewhere right smack in the middle of all of this. Because the other part of this, I'll send the beast of the field among you and rob you of your children. Well, that's already happening. There's no denying it. That is a fait accompli, folks. It is happening. It has happened already in so many cases. Go see how many kids are cutting themselves. Go see how many kids are saying, I'm a little boy in a little girl's body. I want to cut my genitalia off. If you don't do it, I'll just go and if they're not doing that, they're just killing themselves outright, which is the ultimate goal anyway. Hey, a lot of them took the Zyklon B. They're never going to have kids of their own anyway. When they figure that out, why not cut off the genitalia? It's not going to do me any good. They are already robbing. They have robbed an entire generation, folks. Because of the idiocy, because of the stupidity, because of the blindness, because of the rebellion of their parents, of their children, and their ever chance at having grandchildren. See, I have told you beforehand, those words ring out of the scripture somewhere. You have your reward. They are destroying your cattle. They intend to destroy more of them. It's written literally right there in the halls of the ag committees and those that are coming door to door and saying, hey, we look and find one. We use our PCR tests that are famous for false positive, work real good as far as telling you, be afraid, be very afraid of the COVID-1984 thing we pushed on you. We'll do it with bird flu too. You got 1,000 head of cattle there? Got one of them that tested positive? They're all dead! Ha 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 ha! See if you can't sell those carcasses. Nope, we're bulldozing them into the ditch. By the way, your customers, they're going to starve. People that are downstream from you, ha ha, we got them too. And all that happened that they didn't know was, well, they didn't even recognize that we had them before they even knew what hit them. We'll destroy your cattle, make you few in number. Those that aren't few in number will be starving. Your ways shall become desolate. Which takes us to verse 23. Let's see what's next. In spite of all of these things, if, in fact, you will not be corrected and return unto me, what? Make teshuvah. That's what the word return means. People say repent. I don't know what the word repent means. It's not been taught in the whore churches for 1,000 years. It means turn around. You're going the wrong way? You have been walking in rebellion? You've walked contrary to me? Kuri? Turn the hell around because you're going the wrong way. It's not hard. It doesn't say, I'm sorry. It says, I will show you by my fruit. I'm going to turn around. So, if you won't do that, but still walk kuri to me, well then I will be kuri unto you. I'll show you what it feels like. And I will smite you. Even I, says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, 7 times. We're up to 7 times 7 times 7 now for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you. Uh-oh. This was a land that for the longest time, folks, didn't see a sword coming through the land. Does it deserve it now? Well, you know what Billy Graham said. If the United States of America, if God doesn't judge this hellhole, he owes a sincere apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, yeah. I don't doubt that the sword is due. They're already here, come to think of it. They got 10 million plus invaders already in the country. 52,000 in the last less than 1 year that have come across that are known terrorists to the three-letter agencies that are saying, come on in, we'll give you some Obama phones so you can coordinate your attacks. I will bring a sword upon you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. What? My covenant, said Jeremiah 31, which you broke. And get this, and you'll be gathered together within your cities. What? They're going to make people go to that hellhole of San Francisco, Chicago, New York, Los Angeles, Detroit? They're going to stick us in? You damn right they are. They're going to shove people in there and throw away the key. Denver 2. Houston. Pick a three-letter cesspool city, folks. They are shoving people in there. Remember Escape from Los Angeles, Escape from New York, the famous movies? Those were prophetic. Okay? You'll be gathered together, it says in verse 25, within your cities, and I will send the pestilence among you. Can you say H5N1? How about HXNX? In other words, pick an H and a number, pick an N and a number. We got more variants. We got more right there in Fauci's labs coming out of Ukraine, coming out of Wuhan, all set to unleash. Oh yeah, don't worry. We got vaccines for them too. And if you're stupid enough to think that what we're going to do to you on the street is bad, just wait until you see what we inject you with. Ha ha ha. You shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. What can I say to that? It's already a done deal, isn't it? When I break the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. They'll deliver it again by weight. You'll eat and you'll not be satisfied. Well, okay, this one's easy. This one's obvious. This one's actually been set up for a long time. Okay, you have a whole bunch of foods that are nutrient-free. They're mineral-free. They're vitamin-free. They're crap. You eat them and they don't do anything for you except destroy your ability to process gluten and your immune system. We're going to get one more seven times, but I want to pause here for just a second. Because I'm going to suggest that there is a, not just a pattern here, but there's already a remedy within what we're being talked about and what we're being told here. And let's make sure we understand where we are too. So, for all of these things, he says, more than once, if you won't hearken to me, I'm going to make it seven times worse. So seven times seven, the word kari, walk contrary to me, walk in rebellion to me, appears seven times. So let me just pause for a second, talk about a couple of the things that should hopefully emphasize, help us to discern exactly where we are, what's going on, and so forth. Here is one. This is fascinating by contrast. Without me saying it, everybody knows when I talk about, if I use the word sham trial, if I say kangaroo court, if I say black robe priests of another god, now there might have been a time when you'd picture some wise Latina or some other person wearing a Supreme Court robe and worshiping at a different altar. Maybe even Fauci. I am the science, the high priest. No, this time it's Juan Merchan, the guy who is almost as much of a symbol of being on the take as the Biden Fuhrer himself, the big guy, taking his cut off the top. What's funny is, during the same week when we know what the word kangaroo court, sham trial, all of us knew what was going to happen, they're going to pick 12 idiots, and I'm being kind, okay? These are people that, they may be idiots, they may not be able to recognize when somebody's lying to them, but at least they can read a script and they say, guilty, 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 we sign off on everything, we don't give a damn. You know what? Turns out they don't even know what the law is. That the guy that they convicted and said was a criminal, because, you know, they convicted him, he's orange. Not a felony, it's the crime is being orange, orange man bad. They don't even know what the crime was. They don't know the statute of limitations expired. They never specified the underlying crime in this whole stinking sham. How's that for a farce? Now, here's what's funny, okay? With that on the table, and we all know it, and even the left, okay, my favorite line from the left was, I think it was Joy Reid, it was one of the morons, and again, I'm being too kind to, you know, there are people who are genuinely morons. These people have eyes but choose not to see. I think it was Joy Reid. She said she saw the verdict, she was so happy she peed herself. Well, there's a true intellectual giant for you, folks. Okay. But here is the compare and contrast. This came out literally overnight. This is from the Gateway Pundit. It says, recent bombshell revelations have emerged. This is from a court case, and the details are in the article here, that has to do with the White House testifying that they, in fact, knew, they testified in federal court, to altering the transcript of the Biden testilies to special counsel Robert Hur. Remember the case? Remember, he was basically, he's a senile old man. They ask him all kinds of questions. He couldn't remember when his son died. He couldn't remember anything. And the guy says, you know, well, we can't very well try this fellow because we can't prove that he's anything other than non compos mentis. He's a senile old fart. He doesn't know which way his head's nailed on. He doesn't know if his diaper's knees changed. How are we going to get a conviction in court for a state of willfulness, which is what the law requires? Well, now he forgets. Listen to this. Here's a line from the court transcript. This, by the way, is the damning report that was in the court that says it would be difficult to convince a jury, should they convict him, meaning the Bidenfuhrer, that by a former president well into his 80s, to be convicted him, numbers, to be difficult to convict him of a serious felony that requires a mental state of willfulness. They did not believe they could get a jury to go along with it. Now, wait a second. That was last week. This week, you can see, you can get a jury to convict. Well, you know, the old joke was a ham sandwich. You can get a jury to say, hell, we don't know what the crime is, but just tell us what it is. We'll sign it. Look what New York did, in other words. Earlier this year, says the piece, WAPO reporter, now that's Washington Post, folks, WAPO reporter Matt Visor revealed that the special counsel, Robert Hur, concluded that Joe Biden recklessly mishandled sensitive materials discovered at his home and former office. Disturbingly, the investigation also showed that Biden shared government secrets, all of this is old news, with his ghostwriter, underscoring a blatant disregard for national security. Well, wait a minute, we knew that. You don't open the borders and let 10,000 invaders a day in without a blatant disregard for national security. You don't destroy a country, you don't put your hand on a Bible and lie without a blatant disregard for national security. Adding to this report, it was revealed during the interviews that Biden struggled to answer even basic questions, like when he served as vice president, or when his son, Beau, passed away from brain cancer. However, the DOJ opted not to bring charges against Biden, citing concerns that a jury would deem him mentally incompetent to stand trial. So what did they do? They altered the transcript. They lied. Now think about it. The very same week that they lied about a crime, they took a non-crime, elevated it to a felony, years after the... By the way, the statute of limitations for the crime that Trump was accused of was 2 years. It took place over 8 years ago. Let's see, the math. That's four times the statute of limitations. The rest of the gymnastics here are so unbelievable that they could only happen in a New York circus. However, compare that with what we're seeing here, where the DOJ comes out and says, here's a real crime. Here's something that actually did affect national security. And because the truth would come out that we put an incompetent, non-compos mentis, diaper-wearing idiot marionette in the Oval Office, that might look bad. So we're going to lie about that. We're going to withhold the tapes and the transcript. Now, here's the funny part. Okay? The White House confronted a critical decision about releasing not just the interview transcript. Remember, they still won't release the tapes. There are audio tapes of this. Biden's legal team concluded and contended that Hur's references to Biden's memory issue could be unfairly prejudicial, especially if they came out before an election where the competence of the first executive of the United States might be a concern. No, not if people know that that doesn't matter, right? The whole point here, folks, think about this. And I'm going to quote a couple of lines from Scripture. As a matter of fact, I'm going to quote one line from Scripture that appears multiple times. It says this. You heard this week about how no one is above the law? Say the people who basically are saying, screw you, we're above the law and you're not? Yep. Torah says the following. It says it in Exodus 12:49. It says it almost word for word in Exodus 24, verse 22. And it says it again in Numbers chapter 15. Kind of, sort of, twice. Slight variations. The variations are interesting. We'll talk about them. But it basically goes like this. The Hebrew word is Torah Echat. Now, King James renders that as one law. As you know, I don't like the rendering of Torah as law. Torah is bigger than law. Torah includes statutes, judgments, commandments, instructions, parables. Torah is the totality of his instructions. So this is one combined scripture, one totality of instruction for you and the stranger that dwells among you. The word there is ger, the stranger who dwells among you. And notice, that word is not the same as the invaders who invades, doesn't intend to dwell. He intends to kill you and take your stuff. Let's not confuse ger, the stranger that dwells among you, with an invader. Although, guess what? That's what they're going to try to convince you about today and lie to you about. But the word is Torah Echat. Now, it turns out that in Leviticus, it actually uses a different word. It says one mishpat, one judgment. Now, ain't that amazing? One judgment. What does that mean? That means when you go to court, there's supposed to be a consistent judgment. You're supposed to have judges who will, what? Justice, justice, you shall pursue. This is ironic to the point of, well, I guess you could say it this way. If your soul abhors my statutes, my judgments, my instructions, and you walk contrary to me, then I'm going to walk Yeah. So it says in Leviticus 24, one judgment you shall have. In other words, one judgment that says, orange man, bad, he's guilty. But on the other hand, senile guy with face mask, he can do no wrong. He don't know what he's doing anyway. He's mentally incompetent. Hey, let's put the nuclear button in his hand and let him push it and poke the bear. See if he can start a nuclear war. Maybe he can get you, maybe he can kill your cattle. Maybe he can make sure your children starve. Maybe he can cut the genitalia off your little kids, or at least sniff their hair first. Are we getting an impression here? What's interesting to me, again, over and over and over again, it's the contrast. Where are we? Those who hate you shall rule over you. One Tor, for you, the stranger that dwells among you, no. Okay, again, that word is ger. The first time it's used is in Genesis 15 with Abram. This is before he even gets renamed Abraham. He's told, your sons' sons, right? They will be ger. They will be strangers in a strange land. They will be dwelling in a land that's not theirs. We know what's being talked about. They're going to be slaves in Egypt, in Mitzrayim. And Abraham himself, right, is described as a stranger in a strange land. Now, what is really fascinating, I mentioned that word mishpat in Leviticus. It's one judgment for you and the stranger that dwells among you. Well, we've already seen they're taking that one and gang raping it right before your very eyes. What's funny is, if you go to Numbers chapter 15, you see it actually uses both words. It actually puts them both there. This is Moses summarizing. He says, yep, one judgment and one instruction, both of those things, for you and the stranger that dwells among you. So just so there's no doubt about it, it's all of the above. And that what that tells us, all of the above is being violated today. There's one other thing that's kind of fascinating. If you go to Exodus chapter 12, and you'll see where this word is used, and it also applies to you and the homeborn. You know what that is? The place that appears, Exodus 12, verse 19, has to do with Pesach, Passover. This is when he is going to bring the mixed multitude out of bondage in Egypt. What was it the founders wanted to use? Yeah, the idea of the mixed multitude coming out of Egypt and then later crossing the Red Sea. It was you, the homeborn, and the stranger who dwells among you, the mixed multitude. Hey, can you think of a better description for early America? The mixed multitude that was here, all yearning to breathe free. What was it that they shared in common? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that there is a Creator, that our rights come from Him, that the purpose of government is to secure these rights. Government derives its just powers from the consent of the governed. Both you and the stranger that dwells among you, and what was it in reference to in Scripture during this time of the Exodus? A Passover, the very first one, when He passed over to deliver them at the cost of the firstborn of, what, Pharaoh and all of those who served him. There is a parallel here, there is a connection, there is a closed circle here, folks, that cannot be denied. It literally ought to leap off the pages at us. Now, I'll mention one more element just by way of current news. This is a piece that I've seen described a bunch of ways. A fellow named Dmitry Suslov, I've referenced that one. This is by Pepe Escobar. I was up on Zero Hedge. The West is hell-bent on provoking Russia into a hot war. No surprise, we've seen individual, from Putin to his Dmitry Peskov, Kremlin spokesperson. He came up with an appropriate metaphor to describe what NATO is up to this week. They have launched attacks via ballistic missiles deep into Russia. They're saying, hey, we couldn't provoke you before. Poke, poke, poke. How about this, huh? They have been taking out Russia's over-the-horizon early warning radar systems. What is that about? That's about blinding them to the likelihood of an ICBM attack. If there's anything that you would think might provoke Russia into saying, hey, we better use them or lose them, just maybe taking their radars out and blinding them to a long-range ballistic missile attack might be a provocation. I can understand why they're upset. Dmitry Peskov, he said the following. Doesn't get any more serious than this comment. He says not only is NATO raising the degree of escalation, but they have descended into what he called, ready, a warlike ecstasy. What? This is people having a wargasm, folks. These are NATO generals. These are leaders of European and, well, I won't call them leaders. That's not the right word. Puppet masters. Basically saying we're just literally having a kind of a Dr. Strangelove-like wargasm over the idea of getting you to fire nukes at us. Ha ha, we double damn dog dare ya. Doesn't get any more serious than that, writes Escobar. They, as Putin put it, do seem to want global conflict. That is at the heart of NATO's new suicidal ecstasy strategy. And there's a lot more on the piece here, but basically it's hard to deny the conclusion. The West seems hell-bent on provoking a full-scale hot war, think nuclear, really hot, with Russia. And ultimately, he says this. So this is the kind of the good news from Escobar. We're not there yet. Even as we get ominously closer day after day, Dmitry Medvedev has issued the umpteenth red line, a U.S. strike on Russian targets, letting the U.S. encouraging Kiev to hit targets within Russia. They've been doing that for several days now, using American missiles and drones. This would be, he said, the start of World War. Hey, the World War has started, folks. This is another escalation in the World War. And we have these doctor of arm, these gaggle of Dr. Strangeloves, lavishly rewarded by the rarefied Atlanticist plutocracy that's holding the real power, funds, and influence. They're just plain not listening to anything that we would call sanity. So, does any of this sound like what we're seeing here is 7 times 7 times 7? Let's get to the final place. Verse 27. See what the Creator says. 7 times 7 times 7. Okay, verse 27 then. If for all of this you will not hearken to me, hear and obey, but instead continue to be kiri, be-kiri unto me, then, he says, I will do it. I'll walk be-kiri unto you. And I'll do so in fury. And I will chastise you still 7 times more for your sins. What's this one? Now, this one is interesting. Here's another one of those where I can't help but think it's we've seen the harbinger, and now we're going to see the reality. How bad does it get? So bad, you will eat the flesh of your sons, and you will eat the flesh of your daughters. Wow. Okay, now some of us would suggest that if you understand the flavonoids and the things that were being done with abortifacients and how it was being used as flavor enhancers and various stuff, ha-ha, we slipped it in, you didn't know it. Okay, that's one thing. But I guess it's another thing entirely to say it's going to get so bad that you will knowingly, openly, and there's even in Deuteronomy 28, as you know, it's even more graphic. You will eat the flesh of your kids because you're that hungry. Something is horribly wrong at this point, folks. Are we there yet? No. How do we avoid getting there? That's a good question. Because here's the problem. Can you stop nuclear war? I can't stop nuclear war. I can tell people to be aware of it. I can tell people pray against it. But can we stop it? Not if it's going to be allowed by the Creator, for crying out loud. What can we do? Well, that's the whole point. That's one of the things that I'm going to suggest he does tell us. He tells us over and over again. And he warns us this way, too. He says, I will destroy your high places, cut down your sun pillars, cast your carcasses on the carcasses of your idols. What does that mean? The silicon-based AI idols? Or does that mean, you know, rainbow flags? I don't know. You can come up with as many idols as I can if you just take a look at popular culture. My soul shall abhor you. That's a pretty damnable thing, isn't it? This is the Creator of the universe saying, I walk contrary to you. I'll destroy all this crap that you say you want to worship in place of me. And I'll cast your carcasses on their carcasses, the carcasses of those idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Can it get worse than that? He says this in the next verse, verse 31. Now, this is kind of fascinating. I will make your cities a waste. Well, wait a minute. What's he going to have to do to make them more of a waste than they already are? Oh, wait a minute. I know. If you've seen The Road or any some of the nuclear apocalypse movies, you can guess, right? You basically have to incinerate them. That's the only way to make it worse than feces and needles and throwing people in front of subway trains. Is not to have any people, not to have any subways, not to have anything except ashes. I guess that'd do it. I'll bring your sanctuaries into desolation. I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. Now wait a second. It occurs to me there's another way that could happen too, right? What would cover up the sweet odors of a barbecue? Answer, burning human flesh. Do you think that would do it? People don't want to think about that. Well, it's time to think about that. I'm going to do a couple more things. I'm going to pause there and just suggest, as you know, we've already seen that elements of this have transpired. We seem to be in a place where, as Mark Twain would say, history doesn't repeat exactly, but it rhymes. We're there. I want to look at two other things, because I think these are important to fleshing out the understanding today and the context. There is a Haftorah reading that goes with this portion. There is also a Brit Hadashah reading. Let's start with that one first. I usually do it in the reverse order, but I think this is an interesting parallel. This is from chapter 21 of the book of Matthew. This is Yeshua talking. He says, here another parable. Once upon a time, there was a certain landowner. He planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it. He dug a wine press there, and he built a tower. And he leased it to some vine dressers, and he went to a far country. So he put some people in charge, said, take care of this for me, and he left. Thinking that they would be, good and faithful stewards. Thinking maybe if they, nowadays we'd say they put their hand on a Bible, they swore an oath. You know they're going to do what they said, right? They're not going to be selling the country out to enemies, foreign and domestic. Anyway, now he says, when vintage time came around, he sent his servants to the vine dressers to receive the fruit. So he's back to collect what he was due. The vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. So he sent other servants, even more than the first time, and they did likewise to them. I wonder if they put him to a sham trial in New York first. Or they just took him out and did what they were going to do to him anyway. Why go through the exercise, right? People know it's a sham. Eventually there's no point. When the vine dressers, then last of all, he said, he sent his son to them, saying, well, they'll respect my son. They'll respect my son. You think that Juan Merchan, Alvin Bragg, Merrick Garland, Joe Biden, or those that are pulling their puppet strings, you think they would respect any son, especially the son of the Creator? Well, they maybe respect Hunter. They don't charge him, you notice. But as far as the Son of God, hell no, okay? Or any son, for that matter, the son of the vine dresser. So he sent his son. They'll respect my son, he said. But when the vine dresser saw the son, they said among themselves, hey, that's his heir. Come on, let's just kill him and seize his inheritance. Does this sound, folks, like exactly what we're seeing today? I can't help but think, yeah, come on. So they took him, they cast him out of the vineyard, they killed him. Therefore, this is the end of the parable. They killed the son. So when the owner of the vineyard comes, just what do you think he'll do to those vine dressers? Notice he doesn't answer the question. He just asks it as a question. What do you think he should do? Interesting, right? What do you think Americans should do to the vine dressers? What do you think anybody should do when they recognize that what has been going on is this perfidious? Oh, I know. We'll just wait until Jesus comes and we'll... They killed him the first time, folks. He's already told us that it's going to get a hell of a lot worse. Here we are. What are we waiting for? Because what I'm going to suggest is, yes, there will eventually come a time when it's going to get so bad that he will return. What are we told in the meanwhile? Pray that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, and that we be found doing his work when he returns. I got to ask the question, you got any clue that that's what's going on in this fetid, stinking cesspool of a country today? I listened to some people this morning and in the last 24 hours talking about this this bullshit of a verdict, saying, oh, what we got to do is we got to get out the vote. We got to get people out to vote. We got to give more money, and we got to elect You really think that people that will do this to a trial and do it right so that your nose is being rubbed in it, you think they're going to let you vote? You think that your votes are going to be counted? How stupid are you? I'll say it again. How stupid do you have to be? Oh, surely they'll respect my son. Surely they won't kill those vine dressers. Surely the rule of law. Come on, you stinking idiots. What do they have to show you? They intend to kill you. They intend to kill your kids. They don't give a damn about the rule of law. They despise him. They despise his word. They walk contrary to him. And they want anybody who doesn't dead. You think an election is going to make a damn bit of difference? Seriously. All right, let's go look one other place, and then we'll talk about what Scripture does say, because the answer is in Scripture. You know the answer already if you've heard me talk about it, because I think it's pretty clear. You can find it in the book of Revelation. You can find it a bunch of other places, too. But let's look first in Jeremiah 16:19. This is where the Haftor is for today. This is another one of my favorite verses, and I think we're there, too. It says this. O Yahuwah, by the way, that's the correct reading. It does not say, O Lord, except in the King James and other places where they got it. It says, O Yahuwah, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. Are we there yet? Does it take seven times? But maybe seven times seven. Will we be there then? When they sink a battle carrier group, will that do it? When they kill who knows what else? When there are people eating their sons and daughters because they don't have any food and they don't even get the worms that Bill Gates promised them, will that do it? My refuge in the day of affliction, the goyim, the nations, shall come to you from the ends of the earth. Is that the people who were once the 10 lost tribes, lost their identity, and now don't know, but they're thinking, something's horribly wrong? They will come and they will say the following. Here we go. See if this doesn't ring a bell. Surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and unprofitable things. Would a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Does that... Now think about it. A lot of times when I've read this in the past, I want to stop there at verse 19 and say we've inherited worthless things. Okay? And we tend to ignore that next part. Will a man make gods for himself which really aren't gods? Answer, that's the problem. The prophet just told you. You think that this election is a god? The great god democracy will rise up and smite those who just showed you? It ain't worth the, you know what, that it's not even printed on? We'll get a black robe judge to say, you got no right to see them votes. We don't have to keep them. We don't have to count them. How do you know we didn't count them wrong? How do you know we didn't put column A into column B? You don't. Matter of fact, if you have half a brain, you know that's what we did. But you can't prove it because we're not going to let you. And we don't have courts of law anymore anyway. How stupid do you have to be to think that the same people who've been doing it are going to suddenly say, oh, surely they'll respect my son. Surely this time they won't say orange man bad and they kill everybody who voted for him. How stupid do you have to be? Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? We have. The AI gods are going to be running this. I've got story after story of the AI gods this week. All of this sounds really negative, right? What is it that the founders did? What is it Scripture tells us to do? But hint, they read it and they did the same thing. It says it, I quote it all the time, Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people. Do not partake of her sins, so you don't partake of her plagues. If you know the election is rigged, if you know that when you register to vote in an election, you have to say, I will accept the results of the election, even if I know damn well that there is a bunch of lies as that stupid jury in New York, why would you sign up? Why would you play a game with rigged rules and then expect that Satan's going to suddenly say, oh, I'm sorry, you caught me. Come on. Come out of her. You cannot participate in the rigged system and then say, I didn't know. What does Yeshua say? They have their reward. They knew or should have known. See, I told you beforehand. We are without excuse. How many times do you have to say it? Will a people make gods for themselves which aren't gods? The great god demonocracy, folks, was never the form of government we were supposed to have. Never. It was supposed to be a constitutional republic. It was supposed to have all kinds of ways to prevent exactly what's happened from happening. Ultimately, what was the point of an oath? Because people used to say, I'll put my hand on a Bible, I will swear before God, and they thought, how silly is this? They thought that people who took an oath before the God of the Bible, because they believed in Him and did not walk contrary to Him and did not hate His word, might actually do what they said. They weren't counting on Merrick Garland and Juan Merchan and Joe Biden and Barack Hussein Obama and an entire Senate and Congress and three-letter agency bunch of, well, whores, Satan, worshiping scumbags who will sell their soul, sell their children, and sell you for less than a cup of pottage, for some fiat. We are at a place where there just plain is no denying we're past the first seven times. We're past the part where it's obvious that we're walking contrary to Him, not hearkening to Him. And then we're just sitting here waiting. What is the next step? How bad is it going to get? What's the next phase of this? Well, let's read, continue in chapter 17, because this is the rest of the Haftorah. This is Jeremiah. The son of Judah, he says, now remember, two whoring wives, two whoring kingdoms, whore church, whore synagogue, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. Listen to this, listen carefully. The sin of Judah, what would that be? That would be the southern kingdom, the lines of the king of the south. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, engraved on the point of a diamond, on the tablet of their heart, and on the horns of your altars, while their children remember their altars and their wooden images. Oops, that sounds pagan, doesn't it? By the green trees on the high hills, I'll give you as plunder your wealth, all your treasures, your high places, all the sin within your borders, you, even yourself. This doesn't sound so good. Of course, it happened. You shall let go of your heritage, which I gave you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in a land which you do not know. Okay, Jeremiah the prophet warned them. We know this is ancient history. They were taken where? Into captivity, into bondage, into Babylon. Same thing happened earlier to the northern kingdom. For you've kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Thus says Yahuwah. Now listen to this and understand, history doesn't repeat exactly. It rhymes prophetically. We've seen the cycles, cycles within cycles, wheels within wheels. I contend, even though we're not in the land, we are seeing repetitions. Thus says Yahuwah, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. The next election will fix it. We just get more people to register and to vote. This time for sure they will not kill my son. This time for sure they'll give the fruit of the vineyard. This time for sure they'll honor the... Who said? What kind of stupidity is that? Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from Yahuwah. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and he'll not see it when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. All right, I'm going to pass on that one. I'm thinking, not so good. Let's see what the alternative is. How about verse 7? Blessed is the man who trusts in, no, not the Lord, folks, in Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Why do I make that point? Well, A, because Scripture does. He doesn't say the Lord in the original scriptures. He says in Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, that name which they took out of His word 7,000 times so they could turn Him into something different. Blessed is the man who trusts in Yahuwah and whose hope is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. How about if it's nuclear level heat? But its leaf will be green. And he will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will he cease from yielding fruit. Verse 9, this is interesting, and it's a great capsule synopsis of, America 2024, indeed the world 2024. The heart, the human heart, the heart, the lev, Hebrew word, is deceitful above all. Deceitful above all. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, Yahuwah, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Give every man according to the fruit of his doings. It goes on, and it's very interesting. I encourage folks, read all of this, but I'm going to basically just hit a couple of the highlights here. It says in verse 13, O Yahuwah, hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me, it's capitalized in the English I'm looking at, shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken Yahuwah, the fountain of living waters. There's a message there. The whole section that we've been looking at in this Torah portion has to do with walking contrary to me, kari, unto me. I will walk in fury. They despise his word. Those who have departed from me, they're written in the earth because they have forsaken Yahuwah. So, here's Yirmiyahu's prayer. Heal me, O Yahuwah, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of Yahuwah? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the woeful day. I guess that should be true for all of us in this woeful day, but it might get seven times more woeful, remember? You know, he said, what came out of my lips. It was right before you, and was right there before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecuted me, but do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom, and destroy them with double destruction. It's interesting to me that even the greatest men of Yah, okay, we have those who say, oh, the fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus loves everybody. All right? There are those folks who, Yeshua says, the time comes when you just wipe the dust off of your sandals as a witness against them and move on. Be better for the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, for those, than this, what's going on here now. Okay? David, Psalm 109, read it. David prayed that those who were his enemies who did evil in the sight of Yah would get what they had coming to them. Torah describes the fact that there are simply things. Matter of fact, Yeshua says, there is a sin, blasphemy against the Ruach HaKodesh, which cannot be forgiven. What is that? Are we seeing it today? Are we seeing it today? I'll leave that as an exercise for the listener, but I will contend you do not want to be numbered among those of whom that is even a consideration. Bring on them the day of doom, says the prophet Jeremiah. Destroy them with double destruction. Now, I said Scripture has outlined. It has outlined a remedy. It's already told us what the solution is. And I know what a lot of folks are going to say, and I'm tempted, but I'll read it, and then I'll tell you why. Well, call me skeptical on this one. First place, everybody says, right? I'll put it this way. I will contend that, is it too late for America? Yep. I'll just come right out and say it. America's dead. I do not believe that even if there was a 99% landslide for Donald J. Trump come November, and even if they counted the votes, which I doubt, that it will make a damn bit of difference, because there are already millions upon millions upon millions of terrorists. The debt is already at levels where all it takes is a recognition that the math is impossible to repay. It cannot be repaid. The dollar collapses. The system comes apart. The terrorists come out of the woods. Matter of fact, they'll probably come out long before the month of November, maybe before the month of July. We'll see. The point is, when the destruction comes, which is literally already written in stone at this point, there's not much that can be done about it. Stick a fork in it. Well, unless you say, oh, unless, right? We all know what it says. You know where I'm going to go. Look, let's turn there. Let's just deal with it. And let's say, is it possible? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's read it the way it was written in the Hebrew, too. It says the following. Well, I'll start even a verse early. I like to take a run at it, as you know. This is the prayer and the word that appeared to Solomon, Shlomo. It says, Yahuwah appeared to Shlomo by night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. So it's going to be Solomon's temple that we're talking about. When I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Okay, when I do these things that they're so richly deserving of, when I bring judgment, in other words, quote, most of this, I committed it to memory years ago, because it's a valuable and it's important. And here we go, and let's see how it plays. if my people, there's that word again, Hebrew word if, im, if my people. Now, are we his people? Wait a second. There's a qualifier. Let's read it. If my people who are called by my name, the Lord? How about Jesus? That word Jesus did not appear in any Bible, folks, on planet Earth for 16 centuries after Yahushua, the salvation of Yah, walked this earth in the flesh. No one for 1,500 years after he was gone ever called him Jesus. How about the other name, the Lord, the one that they took the real name out and put in there 7,000 some odd times? His name is not the Lord. And if you go to the front, you know, four pages of any Bible, it'll tell you that. That's not his name. His name is Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey in the Hebrew. How is it pronounced? Do we know? Has it been hidden by the rabbis and the Masoretes? Does it matter if we get the vowel pointers wrong? But how do we know if we want to be called by his name if we pretend we don't even know what his name is? At least we know what Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey is, even if we don't agree on the vowel pointers. But what does he say? Well, let's read it again. If my people who are called by my name, yeah, that name that's been taken out of the Bible so they don't know it, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Pause. Because if, as a programmer, we know if, comma, then, right? If then. We're going to see the then. But let's make sure we get the if right first. Because if you want the then, you got to have the if. That's the way it works. So, if my people, those who, what, are called by my name, a name that most of them, 90%+ of them, don't know, don't care about, don't think it matters. I think he's telling us it matters, even if we don't know for sure how to pronounce it. Do we know at least that it's not capital L-O-R-D? That it's not Jesus? Do we know his character? That's the real key. His name is, in fact, his character. He signs it, right? Time after time after time, he says, Egypt will know, Pharaoh will know, you will know, your people, your sons should know, Ki Ani Yahuwah, that I am Yod Heh Vav Heh. How do we know? He signs it. He showed us through his works. He brought us out by a mighty hand. He demonstrated it. He came in the flesh and he showed us what it means. We're without excuse not to at least know what his name means so far as his character is concerned. So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, okay, can we do that? Let's say for purposes of argument, so far so good, okay, and turn from their wicked ways. Uh-oh. Now here's where I'm going to say we got a problem. I don't have to keep his Torah, Mark. I don't have to keep his word. I can eat pig all I want. Oh, you think your immune system is going to be ready for H5N1? You think? Good, good. If you think so, great. But if you die horribly bleeding from your eyes, don't come running to me. If you take the Zyklon B injection and he destroys your immune system because you were too stupid to recognize you shouldn't have trusted those people, don't come running to me. If you're going to walk in rebellion to him and expect his permission to do so, wrong. If you're going to expect his protection as you do so, he's already told you. If you will not hearken for all these things unto me, I will chastise you 7 times more for your sins. If you, in spite of these things, will not be corrected by me, but you continue to walk kari to me, I will walk kari to you. How many times do I have to tell you? Keep my Sabbath. Do what I say. It's not too hard for you. Choose life. Folks, it is not too hard for us. He makes the same point. He tells us over and over again. Yeah, some things apply in the land. Some things apply forever. Like, for example, keep my Sabbath. Keep my seventh day Sabbath. That would be what? Saturday? I never changed it. Keep my appointed feast times, Moedim. 3 in the fall, 3 in the spring. When do you do this? Forever, throughout your generations, and all your dwelling places. Can we for sure know exactly when? Can we do all of the things that he specifies? Well, we don't have a temple. We're not in the land. No, you can't do it all. Can we remember it? Can we at least try? Is there a benefit? Is there a blessing for walking in obedience? He says so. Did we have it when we lived in this land and walked in obedience for so many years? Even if it wasn't complete obedience? Answer, yeah. We saw it in the crops. We saw it in the posterity and in the prosperity. It's not that hard. But guess what? It is so contrary. It is so contrary. Let me say it one more time. It is so contrary to the crap that we've been fed in the public cesspools, in the whore churches, and in the whore synagogues, to everything that you're hearing today. Oh, God loves the homosexual that teaches your kids to cut off their genitalia. Jesus is fuzzy wuzzy. He loves everybody. He would have taken the shot. He would wear a rainbow flag. That's not the Jesus. Oh, come on. Come on. How stupid do they think you are? Answer, really damn stupid. Because they are preaching another Jesus whom we've not preached. Paul warned about it 2 millennia ago. And he was right. And it's gotten worse. If in spite of these things you will not be corrected by me, and you will still, in fact, walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles. If my people are called by my name. Well, okay, let's suppose we knew what that meant and did it. And humbled, and prayed, and seek my face. The kicker? Turn from their wicked ways. I still like Easter and Christmas better than Passover and his appointed times in the fall. And I sure as hell don't like his Sabbaths. Is that turning from the wicked ways? I think that if I just vote in the election and I pick the right guy, that'll do it. I don't have to obey God. I don't even know his name. Why would I obey somebody I don't even know his name? I sure don't like him. I don't want my kids being taught that kind of thing. I believe that it's just as wonderful for a man to boink a man as it is to do what cisgendered sex is. Well, guess what, folks? In an environment like that, there will be no turning from their wicked ways. We have got and I'll say it as kindly as I can, a hell of a long ways to go before 2 Chronicles 7:14 ever even remotely starts to become an issue in these United States, much less the Western world. But let's read it all. I never finished it, right? If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, their rebellion to me, walking contrary to me, their soul abhors my judgments, yeah, all of that. Then I, says Yah, will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So, two questions. Can he do it? Yes, absolutely. I will forgive, I will heal whom I will heal. Is it a possibility? Absolutely. Is it to be prayed for? Well, that was a little taller order. I would say, yep, if you're inclined, if he tells you to pray for it, fine. There's times where the prophets are told, don't even pray for this people. And we'll just leave that on the table as another exercise for the reader. But I'll tell you this. Do I see this even remotely? Even remotely on the horizon at this point? Not even close. Not even close. And as I said, in the absence of explicitly divine intervention, the economic situation is easily. Pull the pin on the hand grenade, count to 6, and step back. If Donald Trump was elected, if they held the election in July, and he won by the most massive margin in history, and they went out and said, we're going to purge all of these bad people, there's still, right, 10, 15 million invaders in the country. There is still an unsustainable debt burden. There are still bills, debts, a dishonest system of weights and measures that cannot and will not survive. Never has, never will. Not in all of human history has there ever been a debt bubble as big as this one. Not in all of human history has there ever been a fully fiat currency like the U.S. dollar that has ever survived long term. This one will not. That is already baked in the cake. Could he heal it? Yeah. Do you think people are going to turn from that wickedness and say, you know what, I'm going to recognize that the dollar is a fake and quit? Well, let's get there, because I'm going to suggest there is an answer. You already know if you've been listening for any period of time. It's Revelation 18:4. I've already alluded to it. Come out of her, my people. Which people? Those that if we want to be called by his name? No. Is that my people? Yeah. I would suggest we can claim that we are his people. How do we know? Well, we bear fruit. We walk in obedience. We keep his commandments. If we will come out of her, if we will turn from that wickedness, if we will say, I will no longer participate in the sins, what? Not going to play games? Not going to participate with dishonest weights and measures? Not going to participate in a system that I know is rigged? Why would I go to war against my own people and go to a court system that I know is as crooked as, well, as crooked as the Bidenfuhrer? Why would I have anything to do with that system? Why would I trust in three-letter agents who put their hand on a Bible and are known liars? You see, you look at this whole system. Why would I trust in a medical system that is telling people, take your Zyklon B, give this injection to your children? If your kid at age 6 wants to cut off his little willy, then let him do it. Hell, give him some puberty blockers so we can make sure we get him down there to the surgeon and he gets his tax-paid benefits. Maybe we'll sign him up to be a Navy man and he can have it done at taxpayer expense. Come on. The system is so stinking corrupt. It is so fetid. It is so beyond utter, total redemption and deserving of nothing but destruction that there's only one answer. Come out of her, my people. Do not participate with those sins so that hopefully you do not partake of the plagues. All right, I started with the founders. I'm going to allude and return to exactly that. Come out of her, my people. What did they do? What did they do? They said government, the rightful government whose sole purpose is to secure the rights that come from our Creator, it derives its just power from the consent of the governed, so we will give notice. We're going to declare the causes which impel us to the separation. And we're going to say, here, let these facts be submitted to a candid world. This fellow, King George III, is a tyrant. He has no call to be the ruler over free people. We withdraw consent. We are coming out of her. Going to create a new government. And here we go. What about the rest of us? It starts with withdrawing consent. If you give consent, if you say, I'm going to choose to vote in a system that I know is rigged, and I'm going to expect a different result. Well, Einstein said you're insane. He's right. You keep doing the same thing? It worked really well last time, didn't it? As a matter of fact, those that showed up to protest because they thought they had a First Amendment right to petition the government for redress of grievance, they are still dealing with the damnable courts and fake gods, high priests wearing black robes that are saying, the hell with you. You think you're going to get a trial? We're going to just hold you. If we don't kill you. You cannot go to Satan's courts. You cannot go participate in a system which is devoid, which walks contrary to him, which abhors his statutes, which literally says, justice, justice, no, not here, not in New York, not in a swamp, not for you, and expect anything other than what you have already been warned. You have your reward. They are without excuse. See, I have told you beforehand. Says Yeshua. Oh, surely they'll respect my son. They don't even know his name! Come on. So come out of her. Don't participate. It's going to get worse, folks. It's going to get a hell of a lot worse. Let me note Jeremiah's prayer again. Heal me, O Yahuwah, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of Yahuwah? Where is the word of Yahuwah? Let it come now. Now, isn't that interesting? Bo Mashiach, you'll hear that among Hebrews and among those that understand Bo Mashiach, whether it's the first time or the second time, right? They'll argue. I've told the jokes before. A rabbi friend of mine thought that was hilarious. This your first visit to Jerusalem? Ultimately, folks, we know the parameters and what it is that caused the rabbis and a lot of Orthodox Jews that know Torah to reject another Jesus is they recognized that if he was walking contrary to his father, he couldn't be the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? You cannot say, I came in his name and walk contrary to him. That's the whole point of this 7x7 discussion. We cannot say we're following him and walk contrary to his word. So, here's the part that's tough. I always like to note some practical, easy things. People are going to say, well, maybe we should go and get out the vote and buy some t-shirts and show our support. Orange Man Good, let's get those t-shirts out there. How about this? How about you say, all of that's a waste of time? Is it a total waste of time? You know, honestly, I don't care. What did it say about, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength? Blessed is the man who trusts in Yahuwah. How do I recognize, how do others recognize that I trust in him? I know. Hey, how about walk in obedience? How about really simple things? It's Saturday. You want to come down and get out the vote on a Saturday and do a little work for the campaign? No, it's his Sabbath. You see, you can show and do more good by simply saying, I choose to walk in obedience. I'm going to keep his Sabbath. He says no work. Guess what? That means I'm not going to work on his Sabbath. Period. How about if your ox falls in the ditch? Well, as Yeshua said, there are things that, well, trump what we do. Life. Choose life, right? If your ox falls in the ditch, save the life. But short of that, folks, we walk in obedience. We're talking about what it is that we can show our fruit, demonstrate that we serve the real vine dresser, and we know what is up and what matters, and how we can do the simple things to demonstrate that we're trying to come out of her. And it really is that simple. There are things that we can do, even in exile, even here. Things that demonstrate that we know who we serve. Things that, by the way, will let us recognize and identify others who likewise serve him. His Sabbath is probably one of the easiest and the most simple. I have suggested for a long time, right? When the you-know-what hits the fan, when people are eating their sons and daughters, and they're going to come and say, hey, can we have some food? And can we trust you? How do we recognize one another? Well, do you know the secret handshake? You got your Masonic ring? Are you keeping his Sabbaths? Are you walking in obedience? I got some pig. I'll bring some pig in, and I'll share some pig with y'all. Then, in fact, you're not welcome. We walk in obedience to him. We can discern one another. By their fruits we shall know them. We can recognize one another. We can learn and understand who serves him. And it really is a lot simpler than people have tried to make it out to be. Oh, are you preaching works-based salvation? I'm preaching that if you want to walk in obedience to him, you do what he says. All right? And I'm going to simply say, read his book, and you show me by your fruit whether you know what that means or not, and I'll judge whether or not I want to let you in my door. How about that? Folks, it's not that hard. We don't have to have all kinds of salvific issues and a highfalutin theology or theos is a Greek word meaning gods plural. I don't give a damn about fake gods. I want to study the one true Yod Heh Vav Heh and him alone. And the rest is of no consequence. Matter of fact, their carcasses will rest upon the carcasses of their idols, he tells us. So let me say it one more time. It couldn't be more simple. It couldn't be more clear. And it couldn't be more damnably, urgently, presently important that we recognize exactly where we are. And I think we're somewhere in the middle part here, late teens, early 20s, of Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 26, in this series of 7 times 7 of getting worse literally by the day. You might recognize this mathematically as what they call an exponential rate of explosion. It turns out that when things go exponential, the difference between 7 times 7, it can happen in fractions of a second even, as it gets really, really ugly, really, really fast. So that's where we are and what we need to understand. Again, it sounds a lot harder than it really is. Do I expect that they will intend and do everything possible to make it hard? Sure. You know darn well they're going to force the mark of the beast. They're going to try to get people convinced that if you take your kids out of the public schools, we'll come and take them from you. Well, fine. If you're going to come and take him, you're going to do so over your dead body, if I have anything to say about it. Furthermore, I'm not going to trust in you. I trust in, not the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his strength. No, I trust in Yod Heh Vav Heh. If I'm walking in obedience to him, he will help me protect my children. He will guide me in the things I need to do. So ultimately, it seems, because they try to make it seem hard, but it really isn't. It's not hard at all. Matter of fact, it's so incredibly simple. We've just inherited lies from our fathers. Worthless, unprofitable things, and we need to recognize them, come out of them, and say no to them. Withdraw consent and walk in obedience to him and to him alone. Let's close with prayer. Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad. Abba, we come before you. We thank you and we praise you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your warnings. We thank you that you have been patient. We thank you that ultimately, as Thomas Jefferson said, your justice cannot sleep forever. It will not, because you have warned us. But we do pray, Father, that you would give us your guidance, that you would help us to come out, to be separate. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to be where we need to be. Help us to be found doing your work when you return. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, that are at this point so deserved that we can't argue, but we can pray. And so we do. Give us your guidance. Give us your protection. Father, help us to stand on your word that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Help us to speak your truth boldly, to not trust in man, but to trust in you and you alone. Show us how it is that we can walk in the kind of obedience that is in accord with your word, so that we can count on your promises, because you are who you say you are. Your word is true and your promises are real. Guide us in this time ahead. Abba, we pray that your hand would be heavy on all of those that are seeking to do evil, that are coming but to steal, to kill, and destroy. Help us to come out and be separate. We pray that you would use us, guide us, that we can be witnesses, that we can blow the shofar, that all of those who might have ears to hear and eyes to see, who might choose to make teshuva, would be able to do so while there is time. Guide us. Help us to be ready. Father, if there are places that we can build and things that we can do to guide one another, to buck one another up, to be prepared, guide us in that, we pray. Show us the way that we should walk. And Father, all of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mashiach, our help in times of trouble. You are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, our banner, Yehuah Nisi, and our healer, Yehuah Rapha. Protect us from those who claim to be healers that are in fact wolves in sheep clothing and servants of Satan and doctors of evil. All of this, Father, we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our all-sufficient El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's close with the Aharonic blessing. Remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, 'This is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael.' Say to them, 'Ivarekecha Yahuwah v'arishmarecha, Ya'er Yahuwah panavelecha v'chonecha, Isayahu panavelecha.'" May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, "They shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them." And may it be so.